This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole.
You've heard me mention this little booklet before, but maybe you thought about writing for it and didn't, so I'm making it an offer again today, entitled Things Can Be Better Today. Now, that sounds like a big promise, and indeed it is, because somebody might say, well, my situation is such I can't imagine that it could be better today. But let us send this to you, and you see what the Scripture says about how things can be different when you look at them from a biblical perspective. So when you write us, just ask for the booklet, Things Can Be Better Today. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. We continue with the message, A Work Complete.
It didn't just make salvation a possibility. It made it a reality. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Talking about the contrast with the law service, that sacrifices had to be repeatedly made. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he came for, to put away sin by his own sacrifice. He was successful in doing it. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Again, talking about the contrast of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and those priests of the old covenant, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He offered up himself without spot to God. Only one time was necessary. Those priests had to continue to offer the sacrifices over and over and over again. Their work was never done. But Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. And God was pleased with the perfect sacrifice. He put sin away. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things with the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, there was not a place in the old tabernacle or in the temple for the priest to sit down. Why? Because the work was never done. You do the sacrifices today, there's some more to do tomorrow. You do the annual sacrifice, and now there's another one next year. It was never done. When Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God, he sat down. It was done. The work was complete. He could say, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. But even here, a further explanation is necessary. I've heard people argue, well, everything was done at the cross. It was all complete. Nothing else that has to be considered. All of those that were given to the Son, all of those chosen by the Father and given to him, will indeed be in heaven because of what happened at the cross. Without question, the work of redemption was complete. There's nothing you can add to that. Nothing more needs to be done. But in addition to what was done for us at the cross, something has to be done in us. That's God's work as well. That's still by his grace. But if you overlook that part of it, there's going to be some terrible misunderstanding about the working of God. Well, why must something else be done? It doesn't add to the work of redemption, but it brings the benefits of redemption into that personal experience of the individual. Why is it necessary? Well, first of all, because in our natural state, there's no fear of God. Romans 3:18 says there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's where we are by nature. Not fearing God. Men by nature are living under Satan's influence. See, something's got to be done for somebody that's in that condition. Somebody who is under Satan's direction and influence is not going to be able to have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 reveals that. Verse 2, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is a description of your state prior to having been born again, prior to becoming a part of his family and being adopted, living under Satan's influence. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, describes us as being enemies of God. We were at enmity against him. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. Isaiah 53, verse 6, says we were as sheep going astray. We turned everyone to his own way. None of us by nature were inclined to fear God, love God, seek God, serve God. Oh, certainly men in their natural state can become very religious. They can become deeply involved in various rituals and ceremonies. But there is no true fear of God and no love for the true God in one's natural condition. So we were a sheep going astray. And in that state, in that natural condition wherein men are born as related to the fallen parent Adam, men are not inclined, do not have the ability, as a matter of fact, to come and will not come to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And again he says, ye will not come. That was our state. We will not come in nature. So, because of our lost, fallen, ruined state, something had to not only be done for us, which was done at the cross, something had to be done in us. What does he do? In this natural condition, Ephesians 2 and 1 describes us as being dead in trespasses and in sin. So, life is necessary. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, the powerful, life-giving voice of the Son of God. There's going to be a situation where Jesus speaks that powerful voice, and some hard-hearted sinner rebels and said, I'll have nothing to do with it. Now, that's where we are till he moves upon us by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. We are rebels. We're resistant. We have no interest, true interest in the things of God. But when he speaks life, there is a major transformation. And so, while he says that man will not come to him, has no desire to come to him, he says, no man comes except those that the Father draws. Those that are drawn, those that are brought effectually by his power, are now made willing in the day of his power, and they come seeing themselves as needy, burdened sinners, and they delight to hear the good news of the gospel. Not because their nature was superior to that of somebody else, not because their heart was softer, not because they have lived a more upright, moral life, but because of the effectual work of God's grace within them. So there's no place but to give all the glory and honor to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is something he does. This giving of life is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is something that has to be done in us. Yes, Jesus could indeed say when he was on the cross, it is finished. The work of redemption was done. Nothing more can be added to that. But something had to be done in these redeemed souls as he regenerates them, describes the fact that he brings them out of darkness into light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By nature, fallen sinners are in darkness. They cannot see the way. They cannot understand. Their minds are darkened. But he brings them from darkness into light. He doesn't leave them perpetually in darkness. When they are born again, they now have the ability to see things, hear things, understand things that they could never have understood and seen before. And for these then who are his, these who are redeemed at the cross, he grants repentance. Acts chapter 11 and the 18th verse. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The apostle preached at Mars Hill, God commands all men everywhere to repent. But I understand, and certainly the apostle Paul taught us, that nobody is going to repent until they have been deeply convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and repentance has been granted to them. Furthermore, he gives faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So something has to be done, not only for these individuals, but in them. And all is by grace. It was by grace that a people were chosen and given to Christ. Oh, people sometimes suggest, I think, that it really means God looked down through time and saw those who would make the proper choice and therefore included them. But when you turn to the Psalms and read Psalm 14, that when he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, what did he see? Not that any were coming in the right direction. Not that any were going to make the right choice. All of them were going in the wrong direction. And God would have been perfectly just to have passed by the whole fallen human race and saved no one. He wasn't obligated to save anybody. But what amazing grace, what marvelous mercy to determine to save a multitude. It's by grace. It's by grace that he gave himself to die for unworthy sinners. He wasn't rewarding the faithful. He wasn't doing something for those that deserved it. He laid down his life even for his enemies. It's by grace that rebels are humbled and brought to rest in Jesus Christ. I love to hear the testimony from time to time from someone who will admit there was a time in my life that I declared, I want nothing to do with the God of the Bible. I want nothing to do with the Bible itself. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I have no interest in him. Well, then to hear that the time came that mysteriously, in a way that they couldn't explain, things began to change. They began to feel terribly discontented with themselves. They began to feel the emptiness of life. They began to feel themselves as unworthy. They came to see that there is one true and living God, and that there is but one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And they embraced him by faith, and they must therefore give him the glory, that this rebel, this one who declared, I have no interest in this salvation, I want no part of it, was humbled by divine grace and gives a testimony of what God had wrought in them. Since grace is sufficient, since the Father was pleased with the work of the Son, revealed by the fact that he brought him forth from the grave and has exalted him, since this is true, then how foolish it is to try and add something to it. They have the idea that if I'm going to be saved in heaven, I'm going to have to work hard at it. I'm going to have to participate in certain religious rites and ceremonies. I'm going to have to do my part. When you understand that the work was finished at Calvary, and you by faith embrace it, you see Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, salvation by his grace. Now, the third thing we see in this text, Jesus says, now glorify me. It was forever the plan agreed upon between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that when Jesus had humbled himself to the death of the cross, he would ultimately come and occupy once more the place that was formerly his. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The literal rendering of those terms means that he was face to face with God. Jesus was one with the Father from all eternity. But he agreed that he would come here. We read the passage earlier from Philippians chapter 2. Now we go back to that to see that after he had humbled himself to the death of the cross, see what happened, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may sometimes get discouraged when you see the growing resentment in this country against Christianity. How many times it is scoffed at? How many times something is said to put down those who believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior? But here the good news is, it's not going to always be that way. There's coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, how blessed if today you have been humbled to make that confession now. Those who will ultimately have to make it at the final white throne judgment are going to suffer the wrath of God forever. But those who have confessed Him now have the evidence of divine grace that has brought them to that place. Yes, it was the purpose and plan of God that Jesus Christ would, following the work finished, and that's what he's saying now in this prayer, though he still was to go shortly to the cross and execute that great work that was given him, he could say of a fact, I have finished the work, because it was a certainty it was going to come to pass. But now he's exalted. In Mark chapter 16, the 19th verse, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, this of course is following his resurrection, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He ascended back to heaven, and that's where he is today. Many of the great religious leaders of the world, their bodies are still in the tomb, but Jesus Christ has an empty tomb. He is seated with the Father in heaven. He ascended back to glory just as it had been determined he would do. Ephesians chapter 1, in the 20th verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus was longing to go back. He had now spent this time in humiliation, and the greatest humiliation of all at the cross, and yet it was the moment of greatest glory because it was there. While his enemies felt like we've subdued him, we've conquered him, we've gotten rid of him, by his sacrifice, the greatest work of all times was accomplished. He redeemed a multitude out of every nation under heaven, paid the price, secured them, made salvation a reality. And now he's going back. The Father honors him by bringing him triumphantly back into the courts of heaven. And today, he's alive, and he's seated on the right hand of God, and he's there where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that good to know? When you realize you have come short, you have failed, you have sinned, you've neglected some of your duties. You may get to the point, got a message from somebody the other day, said, what do I do? And I've just decided life's not even worth living. I've messed up so many times. I am so wretched, I just feel I'm nothing. I wrote back and said, life is the gift of God. And while you feel that there's no reason for living, there is a reason. God has given you that life, and you can be thankful for it. And I referred them to some of the Psalms where the writers of old had gone into those dark, deep places where they were questioning, what's it all about anyway? But come to realize that there is reason to move forward because our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus himself was looking on to brighter things when he endured the suffering of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there he is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And you and I, in the midst of all of our struggles, our frustrations, our times of being just consumed with thoughts of our own failures and our own sin and thinking life is useless. What's the use of going on? No, we have access to the Father by this new and living way. We have one to plead our case. He's there at the right hand of God. What a privilege is prayer. What a blessing of grace that we can go to Him every day, any hour of the day, and know that He is ready to hear us. Jesus was anticipating the joy that was before Him. And when we become disheartened, we need to do exactly what this text says, looking unto Jesus as He anticipated the joy that was to come following His sacrificial death. And we are to anticipate the joy that is to come on the other side when ultimately we are at home to be with the Lord. Jesus completed His work perfectly. You and I can never attain to that standard of perfection, but let us look to Him, considering the joy that is before us, that someday all of the sufferings and disappointments and frustrations of this life will have ended. And He says in the text, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You keep looking at those things and you are wearied and you become faint, but you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and you have hope and courage and you press on the way. And if you've never come to Jesus in faith, may you come today when you see that He finished the work of redemption. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But you can come to Him, though you recognize your great sinfulness, because He died for sinners. This is a faithful saying, said the Apostle Paul, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So if you see yourself a sinner, there's hope for you. That's the kind of people He died for sinners. He says, come unto Me, and I will give you rest.
It's a wonderful truth to know that Jesus Christ finished the work that was given Him of the Father to do, and so the salvation of all of His people is absolutely secure. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior.